Chapter 2, we're beginning, and our scripture reading will be up on the screen there. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. So hear the word of the Lord. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel, the gospel that I proclaimed, that's where I got the word for the first point. I went and I told them the gospel that I proclaim. He laid it out to Peter and James and all of the apostles. This is what I am preaching to you. With great clarity, he laid it out. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. Purpose. I don't need your approval. I'm not looking for your approval, but we've got to stop these false teachers, and we've got to let them know that we are teaching the same thing, because his heart was going out to these Galatian believers who were being told that Jesus is okay to die, the cross is good, the resurrection is good, but it's not enough. Second point, the gospel preserved. Verses 3 to 5. Do you remember in school show and tell? Didn't you love show and tell? I always enjoyed show and tell when it wasn't my turn. Because show and tell, you had to get in front of class, didn't you? You had to get in front of the class, and it kind of was a stressful day because, man, you had to pick something worthy of show and tell. You couldn't walk in there with a teddy bear and when you're in the eighth grade and say, this is my teddy bear, you know. You had to come in with something that would wow the crowd. And I remember once that I brought in my really cool chess set that I got for Christmas. And my chess set was made out of wood and it had a drawer. You'd pull that drawer out and you put all the chess pieces in there, and the chess pieces had felt on the bottom and little weights up in there that made them, you know, not topple over. And I stood in front of the class and said, this is my chess set, you know. And I pulled out every piece. This is a horse. It's called a knight, right? A horse, a knight? Whew. It's been a long time since show and tell, right? And this is the king and this is the queen. And you move the king up one space. I bet you I bored him to death, but I thought it was pretty cool. Well, Paul brought with him to Jerusalem a show and tell. And we read his name in verse number 1, Titus. Barnabas was with him, but he also brought Titus with him. Titus was a Greek, and Titus was a believer who was the pastor in Crete. Remember the book of Titus. But Titus had not been circumcised. Paul is brilliant. I'm bringing my show and tell chess set, and here is a guy who was born from above. He is not circumcised. Now, you have to understand, when they said the word circumcised, that was like the big one. It stood for everything else. That was a sign God gave to Abraham. It did nothing but be a sign. It didn't save. It didn't change. It simply proved who you belong to. But that was the word that meant I did all of the Mosaic law. And so here Paul is gutsy enough to bring Titus with him to present to the apostles and everybody else. Here's a follower of Christ, and look, he has not followed what you say we must follow in order to get to heaven and God say, you didn't do enough, you didn't do enough, you didn't do enough. And remember this, circumcision, the outward surgery, was only a sign of the inward heart. It always was a sign of the inward heart. Listen to Romans 2. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Hey, look, I went to Dr. Whatever, and I had the procedure, and now I'm on my way to heaven. No, you're not. You still must have faith in the gospel. It is of the heart and the spirit, not from man. In fact, all the way back in Jeremiah, God says, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Well, wait a minute. I've already done that. Remove the foreskin of your heart. Not your cardia, physical pumper, but your spiritual heart. You remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. It's always been of the heart, but these false teachers were saying, unless you have the physical circumcision, Jesus' work was not enough. You could love him and you could serve and you could give and you could preach and you could teach and you could go to the far off mission field, but if you aren't circumcised and you haven't followed this, you're going to get to heaven and Jesus is going to say, I'm sorry, Alan, I'm sorry, you just didn't do enough. Wow. But notice what happened in verse 4. False brothers secretly were brought in. In other words, they were not truly born from above. They slipped into our services to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ so that they could teach these errors to bring us back into slavery. So they had people sneak in and pretend to believe in the true gospel, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, in order to try to pass off their gospel of works and to get people back into bondage. Jesus wasn't enough, is what they were saying. And I love what Paul said in verse 5. To these people, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. Not for one moment did we ever let them get a foothold. So that the gospel what? Right here in verse 5. Here's where I got my second word with a P. So that the gospel might be preserved for you. Diameno. Do you ever have preservatives? That's that junk they put in all of our food now that's killing us, right? But don't they call jam preserves? Preserves? And I don't know what you put in that, but I guess it's you can eat it for a long time, right? Well, the word diameno simply means to thoroughly remain. Meno means to stay. Dia, through, to thoroughly, thoroughly remain, to continue completely. So he said, we didn't give in to these people. It is not right to add anything to the gospel. And we didn't give in for one second. I did this so the gospel can be preserved. Dia meno, can thoroughly be preserved and remain. So you can be confident in Jesus alone. Confident in Christ alone. So you can be hopeful that you are saved. So that people can know that this is the one and only true gospel. This is the show and tell. Titus was sent to simply say, here's a guy right here. Here's a guy who's born from above and he has not kept your rules. Thirdly, the gospel is perceived. Verses 6 to 9a. Again, He calls these apostles, verse 6, influential. They seem to be influential. He said, that doesn't matter to me. God is not impressed by your title. Not that he was not loving them or he was putting them down, but so many people lifted these people up. He wanted to say, I like it that verse 6, those I say who seemed influential, they didn't add anything to me. This is God's gospel. This is God's gospel. And again, he's not being derogatory. He simply wants them to know they're preaching the same message. The message Jesus preached, the message the apostles preached, and the message I preach is exactly the same. And that should be the message that we preach. The apostles learned that, verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel, I had been deposited the gospel just like those who walked with Jesus during his 3 years here on earth, They saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, the same way Peter had been entrusted with the gospels to the circumcised. Paul was called to the Gentiles. Peter was called to the Jews. When they saw that we had the same gospel but different ministries, something happened, which we'll get to on the last point. So they learned it was the same gospel. The same gospel. These false teachers were saying were absolutely false. What was their message? It was grace alone. It was faith alone. It was Christ alone. It was plus nothing. And look at verse 9. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, and there's our third P word there, perceived that grace was given me. And again, he just adds that they were pillars in the church and everybody was lifting them up. Here's the mother church. Here's Jerusalem, which is okay. But it really means nothing according to the gospel. It doesn't add from it at all. What is the message again? Grace alone, faith alone. Christ alone, plus nothing. So he's destroying the message of these false teachers. Absolutely destroying it. Here is my show and tell. Here's a believer who was not circumcised. And here are these apostles who realize I was given the same message, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, plus absolutely nothing. They were in exact agreement. And again, Paul didn't need this, but he knew that it was important for these Galatian believers. Look at the last point, the gospel partnership. So he's talking about here James and Cephas, or Cephas and John, which Cephas is Peter, who seemed to be pillars. I mean, they were the big dogs of the church. I mean, God had used them in amazing ways. Remember how fearful they were before the resurrection? They ran from the cross. And remember, they just didn't get it. Jesus, what are you talking about? What do you mean you're going to die? I'm not going to let you die, Peter said. I'll go to the cross for you. Then he ends up denying him. These were believers who really struggled, but when the resurrection happened, God just changed their heart. And so they were pillars, but that didn't mean that their gospel didn't mean they were greater than anybody else. But they did something. They perceived that grace was given to Paul. Here's what they did, the middle of verse 9. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the circumcised. So someone said the right hand of fellowship. You know, we hear that in churches. We give to them the right hand of fellowship, you know. Someone said this. The right hand of fellowship was more than a handshake. It was a symbolic gesture of partnership in the gospel. It showed that in the division of their labor, the other apostles endorsed Paul's message to the Gentiles. And this was so important. It's hard for us to grasp this in our culture. It's just hard for us to grab what a big deal this was back then. Think of all those thousands of years where it was the Mosaic Law and all those shadows and all those pictures and all those symbols and all those sacrifices and all those feasts and all of those things in the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the Day of Atonement, all those were looking to one person, the Messiah. And it was just so special to the Jewish people. And of course, what kind of Messiah were they looking for? The king. To come on his white horse and to defeat Rome and everybody else and put these apostles or these Pharisaical jokers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, in power and let them rule and reign. They were not expecting a Jesus to come and talk with sinners and touch lepers and love prostitutes and share the gospel message of grace and love to thieves and murderers. Never would they dream that a man on the cross would be promised that he would one day live in paradise. And so along comes Paul and says, these Gentiles whom you hate, they get to go to heaven too. And God gave us pictures of that all through the Old Testament. You could come and become in the Jewish community of the covenant people. Easily do that. Rahab did that. Several did that. And so this was big back then. wait a minute, the Gentiles? And it's hard for us to grasp what was going on, but this was very, in fact, they had a whole council in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, where all the apostles got together and they had a big meeting and they came up with the same conclusion. You do not have to be circumcised in order to be born from above. It's Christ alone. And what's going on here in these last couple of verses is simply this. They gave us the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me. In other words, they were saying, Paul is preaching the same thing we are. It is grace alone. It is faith alone. It is Christ alone plus nothing. Big, big stuff back then and for us today. And I think it's important here. Look, they had different ministries, didn't they? Paul went to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, when God awakened his heart, he said, I've got something for him to do. I am calling him to suffer many things with the Gentiles. Peter went to the Jewish people. But they had the same gospel. They had different ministries, but the same gospel. Someone said this, rather than taking pride in our own ministry, we should celebrate what God is doing through others. We can participate in different campus groups, for example, or belong to various church denominations. We can engage in various means of outreach. We can take diverse approaches to evangelism. We can allow space for different styles of music according to the cultural context. And those things are true. He went on to say, we not only allow for these differences, but rejoice in them. But there is a clause here. What's the clause? Yes, we can appreciate other people's ministries, but it is provided that we're all preaching the same gospel. That's the kicker. That's the key. I can rejoice, and I'll be honest, there are many, many churches I could not sit in a pew in. I absolutely could not. I would have smoke blowing out my ears, and I just couldn't do it. But if they are preaching the gospel, God bless them. Because God reaches all kinds of people using all kinds of different people and different types of ministries and different types of evangelistic efforts and different types of preaching, although there's only really one way to preach, and that's God's word, right? And there's a stipulation here. Partnership in the gospel goes only as far as the gospel does itself and no further. I could never be in fellowship with a church that preaches you get to heaven through baptism, or you get to heaven by never missing a church service, or you get to heaven because your parents were preachers, or whatever they add to that. I simply could not sit there and do that. Or some kind of an emotional appeal that you have to have emotion to get saved, and it's always Christ plus. Wearing Christian jewelry or doing Christian symbols with your hands or kneeling or whatever it might be. And those things are not wrong. It is not wrong. It is not wrong for you to make a sign of the cross. That is not a sin. It is not wrong to wear a cross necklace. It is not wrong to kneel. Now, I think it's wrong if you kneel to me. If you look to me and kneel to me. Or if you look to a statue and kneel to a statue. But if you just kneel in honor of God, but where does the problem arise? When we take Christ alone, faith alone, and grace alone, and nix that and add plus this. I think I'm right with God because I wear this. I think I'm right with God because I go there. I think I'm right with God because I do this and I do it religiously. No. It is grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, plus nothing. That doesn't mean God doesn't change our lives. So whatever the differences there are in ministries, there can be no differences in content. There's just no stickler. But I think it's neat here. It's a neat point to bring out that they had the same message, but they did have a different audience. When I preach a lot of funerals, and I basically preach the exact same message every time. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. But I approach it many times different ways. Different ways. I might bring up different stories, different illustrations, different texts in the Scripture. But it always boils down to one thing. Your hope is in nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's the same thing. So we rejoice with others as long as it is the gospel. And maybe some of the things that they do may kind of grate us a little bit, but we can rejoice that they're preaching the gospel. And so the gospel partnership is simply all of us serving Christ together, using our gifts and our abilities in the place God put us, and being thankful that God raises up other people as well. So let's conclude. What's this technical passage all about? Paul and the apostles preached the same message. Exactly. And what was that message? It was grace alone. Grace. You and I don't deserve heaven. You and I don't deserve forgiveness. You and I don't deserve redemption. You and I don't deserve anything. And we definitely don't deserve anything because we went through the waters of baptism. Or even as a baby, we were sprinkled. Or we wear a cross. Or we pray three times a day and we kneel towards the east. Or whatever our particular little rituals are. It is grace alone, which means God has given us what we do not deserve, nor could we ever earn. And God looks down and sees the wickedness of my heart and your heart and eternity past, as we saw in the last passage. God the Father chose us. He gave us to Jesus. Jesus was sent, who died on the cross, and Jesus was raised from the dead. The Spirit was sent to awaken our dead soul that was set in motion before the foundation of the world. And we responded by faith. Grace alone. It's by faith alone. It's repentance, faith, and they go together. And I simply understand by the grace of God that it was believing. I just believed. He enabled me to believe. And it's Christ alone. I love the song we sing, In Christ Alone. It's great. What a great title for a song. And it's plus nothing. Sometimes we beat ourselves up. Because why? We know we don't measure up. Anybody in here measure up? Every night we lay our heads on the pillow and we pray, Lord, it was me again today. Still me. Still had that thought. I still maybe didn't do what I should have done. You opened an opportunity to share the gospel and I kept my mouth shut and wasn't the husband I should have been today. I wasn't the wife I should have been today. I wasn't the son or daughter I should have been today. I didn't shine for you today at work like you gave me an opportunity to do. Lord, it's me again. Well, Tim, it's me again. And it's grace alone, it's faith alone, and it's my son alone. Plus nothing. Plus nothing. You know, in our culture, we're always trying to improve what we have, aren't we? Always new and improved. Yeah. I heard somebody say once, there is no regular strength Tylenol or medicine. It's all extra strength. Regular strength is gone. We're always trying to improve. I use a computer program to measure out when I go running if I don't know the distance, and I can plot it there and I can do it really quick. Well, if they didn't go and change the program a week or so ago and I had to learn a whole new deal and I had to figure out where all these buttons were, but it's new and improved. Now I've kind of gotten used to it. If you do computers at all, operating systems are always changing. Go out and buy a computer today and next week it's old hat, right? You don't have the latest, the greatest. All kinds of products contain the label, new and improved. If you thought your laundry was clean before, you try this. We've added Oxylincolns or whatever the new deal is. Yeah. Everything's bigger and better and faster and more efficient. It does more, uses less energy, has more options, outdoes the previous product. Because what was just wasn't quite good enough. But when it comes to the gospel, what was is always good enough and will never, ever change. And there's nothing you and I need to add to the best that we were ever given by God the Father. It's When we die, what we have in Christ is the very best, because the very best was what was given to us by God the Father. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, plus nothing. I saw this quote, and I think we've got it on the screen. I thought this was just so good. The good news of the cross and the empty tomb cannot be improved. It can only be destroyed. Isn't that good? The good news of the cross and the empty tomb cannot be improved. It can only be destroyed. If we add anything and if we take anything away, we only damage it. So if a child of God, as a child of God, we will never stand before Him and have Him say to us, if we're in Christ, "I'm sorry, I just can't let you in. You didn't do enough." Why is that? Faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. He did it all. Father, thank you for the reminder of this simple but amazing truth. Thank you for showing us that the message we have was the message Paul preached, the message the apostles preached, and the message Jesus was. Thank you for the confidence we have in Christ. Nothing we can do can add or take away from the gospel. It is the very best and will never end. Thank you for saving our souls. Save those who do not know you as Lord and Savior. And may we be confident and not be turned by false teachers who secretly come in to take away our freedom in Christ. Lord, we're thankful that when we near death, or if death comes unexpectedly, that we know we'll never stand before you and you say, not enough, you just didn't do enough. For we would have to outperform Jesus to do enough. But you simply gave us the promise, it's my grace, it's faith, and it's all in my Son. And thank you for that wonderful gift in Christ's name. Amen.